If you take your Bibles and open to Mark chapter 12 this morning, today we're going to begin a new chapter in the Gospel of Mark. And while we begin a new chapter, it's important to remember what we learned in the old chapter, the last chapter, chapter 11. When we came to the end of chapter 11, we saw that there were religious leaders and teachers of the law who came to Jesus and they began to question him about his authority. Back in 11, verse 28, we saw this. They came to Jesus and they said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you authority to do this?" And as we noted, as we went through that passage, that there was this growing tension between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day. And as we come to the passage today, as Jesus speaks to these religious leaders, you could say that the air gets a little thicker between them. You could cut it with a knife as we see this. Well, let's look at Mark 12, verses 1 through 12. It says, "He then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But the tenants said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this scripture? 'The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Then they looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away." Well, the first thing to note here is that Jesus is speaking in a parable. And a parable is a made-up or a fictitious story that has a point or has a moral lesson to it. And so as we read the parables in the Gospels, it's always important that we look for one main point of the parable. Just like in the boxing world, there may be a lot of jabs in a fight, but then there's this one knockout punch. And that's the punch that we tend to remember. That's the punch that you see over and over on the highlight reel. Well, the same with the parable. There's always one big, powerful knockout punch that is being taught. And we need to make sure we don't miss that big, powerful punch. Well, what is the powerful punch of this parable? What main truth is Jesus trying to convey to the religious leaders? Well, the main point is this. And if you're taking notes in your outline there, it's a fill in the blank. It is this: God sent his son, but those, quote, in charge rejected him. Again, God sent his son, but those in charge rejected him. That's the main point of this parable. And while that is the main point, there are some minor points in this parable as well. And one of those minor points is this, is that Israel had a history of rejecting those whom God had sent to them. Now, when we go through the parables, again, it's always important to remember that main point. And we need to be careful that we don't try to draw too many points out of a parable. Some people look for hidden meanings behind every word of the parable. And when you do that, you kind of dig yourself into a hole. And you may find yourself standing in a hole next to some very strange people. And by strange people, I don't mean weird people. I just mean people who have come to some false teachings and some strange teachings because of what they've got out of the parable. And so we need to always be careful we don't dig too much out of a parable. But there is one other truth here that is certainly very clear from Jesus. When Jesus speaks of the vineyard, this is something that the original audience would have seen as very significant. The vineyard was more than just the backdrop for this parable that Jesus is teaching. In fact, when we look at the way that Jesus teaches this parable, it sounds a lot like the prophet Isaiah of old. And as we look at Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, listen to the similarities from the words of Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet sent to Israel said, "I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one has a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a winepress as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it only yield bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but he heard cries of distress." The prophet Isaiah here says what? That the vineyard is who? Israel, right? The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel. And I believe Jesus in this parable is saying the very same thing. The vineyard is the house of Israel. As we look at this parable, we see that the owner of the vineyard, who is symbolic of God, sends servants into the vineyard. But as he sends these servants, what happens? Those who are in charge, they do what? They beat them up, they reject them, and some of them they actually kill. And as we look at the history of Israel, God would send his prophets to the people of Israel. But time and time again, what would happen? They would be mistreated, rejected, and sometimes the people of Israel would even kill their own prophets that God had sent to them. Often the people of Israel had this mindset. You know what? I don't want to hear any of this bad news. I only want to hear good news. Don't send these prophets who are going to tell me how I need to change my ways and about some judgment to come. You know what I want to hear? I want to hear about blessings and honor and wealth and prosperity. Let me hear that. And so often what they would do to the prophets would say, do away with these guys who are bringing bad news. But these guys were the very ones that God sent to his people to warn them to repent, to turn back to God, because they had gotten off track. And God did that. Jesus declares this as well in Luke 13:34. We could get that. Luke 13:34 says, Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." And so it's clear that this parable is not only about the rejection of the prophets that God had sent, but ultimately the rejection of the prophet of all prophets, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The rejection of Christ is what Jesus is teaching here in this parable. And Jesus makes that very plain in verse 10 when he says, quoting Psalm 118, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." In other words, the rock that you're to build your life upon is Jesus Christ. He's the one. And yet he's been rejected by his own people. Well, how can we apply this to our lives today? You may be here and you may say, That happened 2,000 years ago, and I'm not an Israelite. I'm not a religious leader that Jesus is speaking of here. What does that have to do to me, with me? Well, we too need to make sure that we are not rejecting Christ. And some of you may be thinking, well, you know, just the fact that we're here, doesn't that mean that we're not rejecting him? I mean, who among us today would actually be rejecting Jesus Christ? I mean, just the fact that we walk through the doors of a place called Christian Faith Chapel, I mean, doesn't that mean that all of us are kind of on the same page and none of us here are really rejecting Jesus Christ? Well, not necessarily. We often think of that word rejection in a very strong way. We think of the religious leaders who had Jesus crucified and who delighted in his death, and we see that as outright rejection. And we all say, you know what, I'd never be in their shoes. I would never do what they did. And that is how we see rejection. But yet rejection can also come in subtle forms that maybe we don't even recognize. Jesus once said this, "Whoever is not for me is against me." And so the question that all of us need to wrestle with is not, do I outright oppose Christ, but am I for him? Am I for him? I believe there will be many in hell who are simply indifferent to Jesus Christ. And many in hell who may have even had a, quote, positive view of Jesus Christ. They say, Jesus was a good guy. He was cool. You know, I like some of the things he said. Didn't he come up with a golden rule? That was really cool. And he did a lot of good things. But then they'll say, so did Buddha. So did Gandhi. And we can't forget Oprah. I mean, she's done a lot of good things for humanity and society. But we need to ask, are we for Jesus? This parable teaches that God sent his only son, his beloved son, and his son is Jesus. It's not Buddha, not Muhammad, not anyone else. It is Jesus. And so it's Jesus that we must believe. It's Jesus that we must come to. If any of us ever say it's Jesus plus another, then what we're doing is we are rejecting Jesus Christ. Why? Because what did Jesus say? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me alone. If we believe his words, then we will believe it is Jesus alone that's going to get us there. Not Jesus plus another. Jesus alone. And so we all need to take a sober look in our hearts today. And first of all, ask ourselves, am I rejecting Christ in any way, even the most subtle way? First lesson, may we not reject Jesus either, but may we receive the gift of God. And the gift of God is Jesus Christ. So once you've received Jesus into your life, the Bible says this, John 1:12, yet to all who received him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right or the power, the privilege to become the children of God. So once you are a child of God, then what? What do you do then? Well, in the parable, the owner of the vineyard came looking for what? Came looking for fruit, didn't he? And God does the same in our lives. He comes into our lives and he looks for fruit. I know donuts are good, right, Andy? But he's looking for fruit. Fruit is even better. He's looking for fruit. What does he mean by fruit there? John the Baptist said this to the religious leaders of his day. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. What is repentance? It is to turn, right? To turn to Jesus. It is to forsake and renounce our sin and to turn to Jesus, to embrace him, to believe in him. It's to fall on our knees humbly and say, Jesus, you are my all in all, right? Jesus, you're my Savior, my Lord, my King, and my God. That's That's what it means to repent and to turn to Him. It does not mean this. It does not mean that we are now perfect. It does not mean that we will never ever struggle with sin. It does not mean that there will never be doubts that will creep into our minds. It does not mean that at all. But it does mean that there will be some fruit in our lives if we truly belong to Christ. What kind of fruit should we bear? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us some fruit in Galatians 5, a very familiar passage. I'm sure to many of you, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And he gives what is called the fruit of the Spirit. And this is by no means, I don't believe, an exhaustive list of all the fruit that the Spirit brings. But as believers, some of these things ought to be blooming in our lives if we indeed claim to know Christ. So today, it's kind of a reality check for us who claim to know Christ. And as we read through some of these things this morning, ask yourself, are these things bearing forth in my life? Do these things come forth? Let's look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Well, Paul mentions nine things there, and we could spend 9 weeks on each one of these, but we're just going to briefly cover some of these today. And the first is love. Now, before we actually go through these, let me just say this. With all of these, there is a counterfeit fruit. What do you mean? I mean that any human can produce all of these things that we just read. Love, joy, peace, patience. All those things can come on a human level. But that's a counterfeit. The fruit that Paul is talking of here is a fruit that is produced and comes from the Holy Spirit. First is love. Jesus said that the pagan can love the pagan. Do you know that? You don't need to be a Christian to have love for another person. You know what? You can see a couple pagans high-fiving it and saying, yo, what's up, dog? And I love you, man. And they can be there. They can help each other. They can show love for one another. They can have a love between each other. But often that love is conditional. In other words, they'll love each other so long as they don't cross each other. I love you, man, but don't ever cross me, or our love's done. You know, our relationship is, it's all over. And so we see this kind of a humanistic love that can take place. It's a love that often has conditions attached. But this love that is spoken of here by the fruit, by the Holy Spirit, this fruit is a love that goes much deeper. It is a love with no strings attached. And that is why Jesus could say, love your enemies. You may be here today and say, I don't have any enemies, Pastor. Maybe you don't think you have enemies, but let me just rephrase that for you. Love those who mistreat you. Love those who talk down at you. Love those who don't even care about you. Love those who sin against you. Love those who mock you. Pastor, are you crazy? Who in the world could love in that way? Maybe I am partly crazy, but this love is a crazy love. And there's a song out, isn't there, Crazy Love? Who sings that, Josh? Who? Hawk Nelson sings that, just in case you want to check that out on YouTube. A crazy love. Yeah, and from a human perspective, it is a crazy love. But is that not how God has loved us? The Bible says this, that we were at one time enemies of God. And yet through the cross of Christ, through what he allowed Jesus to go through, we can be reconciled to God. We can be made a friend of God. That's a radical love. That's a crazy, ridiculous kind of love. But this is the love that Paul is speaking of here. A love that goes very deep. The Bible says that while we were yet in sin, while we were in rebellion against God, He loved us. Christ died for us. While we were doing our own thing, while we had nothing to give back to God, God set His love upon us who are in Christ. That's an amazing love. That's a deep, deep love. And it's this love that God wants to see produced in our lives as Christians. And so this is why Jesus would say this to His disciples, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. That is the love of God. And so we as Christians are to emulate what kind of love? The love that we see in Jesus as He spread His arms and died for sinners. And if we ever lose sight of that kind of love that Jesus has, we're just going to slip down to a humanistic love that we can find in the common man who doesn't know Christ. We need to keep our eyes on Christ and His love. Well, next is joy. Again, there's a counterfeit joy that can be produced by humanity. People can have joy for lots of reasons. You may go to work tomorrow morning or to school or wherever, out to the store, and you may find some people with smiles on their faces and some people without smiles on their faces. Well, what are we to conclude? That those with smiles are filled with the Spirit and those without smiles are not filled with the Spirit and have the Spirit? No, because joy can come from a lot of different reasons. People can be happy simply because the sun is shining, right? I mean, there's a lot of people that if the sun was shining this morning, they'd be a lot more happier. Maybe I'm one included, right? If the sun was shining today, I'd be a lot more happy. There'd be a little bit more joy in my life. Some people may be smiling just because they heard maybe a dirty joke and they're smiling at that. There's lots of reasons why people may have joy. But the joy spoken of here is a much deeper joy. It's a joy that goes beyond the surface. It's a joy that is really embedded on our souls. So that no matter what happens in our lives, there is always this smiley face upon our souls as Christians. Remember Walmart? They still do that? Give out those smiley stickers? I haven't got one in a while. You don't know, Nate, if they do. But these smiley yellow stickers that the kids always get. Well, as Christians, we need to see that this smiley face is etched upon our souls. Why? Because we know who Jesus is and what He has done for us. There is a joy that comes through salvation. Just the fact that I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm forgiven. And that joy should outweigh all the troubles that may come down our way. We may face hardships. We may have financial difficulties. We may have difficulties within our family, maybe even a personal sickness, hardship, all those things that can bring sorrow upon our souls. But yet joy should always be consistent and be steady. This is the joy that is spoken of. And so Jesus would tell His disciples this: in this world, guys, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have tribulation, but take heart. You know what that means? Cheer up. Rejoice, because I have overcome the world. What was He saying? Guys, I know the end of the story. And guys, I want you to know the end of the story too. That no matter how much trouble comes, no matter hardship comes, when this life is over, you know where you're going? You're going to glory. You're going to heaven. And that truth ought to bring a steady joy into your lives. Well, the next one is peace. Again, there's a counterfeit peace that the world can seek after. And you just think of some of the things that the world will do to seek peace. There's all kinds of things, right? There's drugs to seek peace. There's transcendental meditation, right? You can do that to seek peace. You can take a Calgon bath to get peace. But those are all temporary, aren't they? What happens to all those things? They all fade, don't they? They all wear off. The buzz, the peace of mind that you get from drugs, it wears off. And you got to go buy more drugs and get the high again. Eventually, you got to listen to John Denver album one more time if you want to meditate. And eventually, you got to add hot water to your Calgon bath. All those things fade away. But the peace that is spoken of here is a deep, eternal peace. And how do we get that peace? We get that peace by trusting in Jesus Christ, by knowing that Jesus' blood covered all my sins. Not just some of them. It's not like I got partial forgiveness. It's not like if I screw up, God's going to kick me out of his family. No, I've got total, complete forgiveness in Christ. And because of that, I can have a deep peace. I love the words of the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Verse 3, the writer says this, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." This man, Horatio Spafford, wrote this song after his daughters had just died, had drowned in a boating accident. And yet he could say, even though there's sorrows upon sorrows, and though the sorrows, the sea billows roll, it is well with my soul. There was a peace in his soul, even in the midst of difficulties. There was a peace in his soul because he knew that his sin was taken care of by Jesus on the cross. And so he could say, it is well. Can you say it is well today in your soul? That you have a deep, amen. Is there a deep abiding peace because of what Jesus Christ has done? Now, the peace that is spoken of here is a peace between people. What's the relationship there? Well, as Christians, when we begin to think of all that God went through to grant us peace with him, what are we willing to do to have peace with each other in the body of Christ? You see, an outflow of a life that is filled with God, filled with the Spirit, is peace among brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. That's why Paul would go on to say in Galatians 5, after he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he says this, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." He says, don't go and bite and devour one another. What are all those things? Those are all things that bring strife and division, a lack of peace. But yet the Spirit produces peace in the body of Christ. Are you at peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ? If not, then do a reality check. Next one is patience. Let me ask you, how patient are you with other people? Once again, this patience is rooted in God. And we as believers just need to stop for a minute and just think how patient God has been with us. You ever think about that? God, how patient you've been with me. I know as a young man, my thoughts were simply for pleasing myself, living for myself. My yearbook ambition or goal in life was this, to go off to college, get a high-paying job, and travel the world by way of four-wheeling. That was my goal and dream in life. And by four-wheeling, I don't mean the ATV. I was thinking my Plymouth Duster is what I wanted to do. I wanted to go off-roading all the way because I kind of did that once in a while and got in trouble. But I lost my spot. But I did one of those. I went off to college. I did that. And while there, I still lived for myself. You know, I took courses that I thought would get me that high-paying job. I studied engineering so that I could make lots of money. That was my goal. But it was selfish. It was all about me. And I tried to find satisfaction in a plastic cup and kegs, but it didn't satisfy. And yet, all the while, God was patient with me. He was patient with me. You ever think how patient God is with you? Not only before you came to Christ, but how about after coming to Christ? I've been a Christian for over 25 years. And sometimes I think, like the Apostle Paul, why do I do the things that I don't want to do? And why don't I do the things that I should be doing? Oh, wretched man that I am. And yet God is still so patient with me, and he's still patient with you. And when we think about the patience of God directed toward us, again, rooted in God, our relationship with others ought to be patient. We need to be patient with our brothers and sisters, so that when we see them take baby steps in the faith, we say, yeah, way to go. Way to go, Josh. Way to go, brother. Way to go, sister. How many of you are parents? You know what it's like when your child, right, begins to take those first steps. You're just so excited to see him take those steps. Same thing ought to be in the body of Christ. You know what? Because when people are taking baby steps, what does that show? It shows that they're headed in the right direction. And often we look at people and we say, you know what, you should be farther along in your walk. Why aren't you as far along as I am? And often our impatience with people can cripple their walk. And so they never begin to take baby steps. They never move along in their faith because as Christians we're impatient. We need to remember the patience that God has with us and be patient with our brothers and sisters. Well, the next is kindness. Hopefully by now you see a pattern, right? Love comes from God. We're to love one another. Joy comes from God. We're to have joy. Peace comes from God. We're to have peace among ourselves. Patience comes from God. We're to have patience. Kindness comes from where? Comes from God. Therefore, we're to be kind. Keep going down the list, right? What's next? Goodness. God is so good. We need to be good to each other. God is so gentle with us. We need to be gentle with each other. God has self-control. God never treats us in an out-of-control way. We too need to have self-control in our lives as we deal with each other. The bottom line when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit is this: all these things come from a life that is rooted in God. God needs to be the one who brings forth these things. We can try to clone these things with human effort, but it will never, ever be the real thing. That is why we need to, as our scripture reading said, abide in God. Jesus said, abide in me. And the only way we're going to produce true fruit, good fruit, fruit that lasts, is to abide in Christ. To abide in his love. So I'm going to give you some homework today. Okay, that is, we covered about four of them. Love, joy, peace, and patience. I want you to go through the rest of that list and think about those things. Think deeply about them and ask yourself, are these things being produced in my life? And if not, then you need to go back to the drawing board, right? And say, Holy Spirit, produce these things in me. And the only way that can happen is for me to humbly trust in God and submit to God and let God work through us for his glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this parable today, and Lord, is again a reminder of the need to believe in Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is coming from heaven, the manna from heaven, who gives life to the world. Jesus, we acknowledge that you are the way, and there is no other way to the Father but through you. Lord, help us to never sway from that message. Lord, in a world where there are so many philosophies and so many people claiming to know the way and to have the way, Lord, may we stay fixed upon you and your truth. And as we claim to know you, Lord, help us to bear the fruit that you desire to see in our lives. Forgive us when we try to do these things in our own effort, when we simply bring out humanistic love and humanistic joy and humanistic peace and all those things that we can do. Lord, we want them to be from you. So Lord, help us. Thank you, Father, for this fellowship. Lord, help us never to be unaware of the devil's schemes. Help us to encourage each other in the faith, to be patient, to love, to be committed to one another. We thank you, Lord, for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.